to Christ the Center, your weekly conversation of Reformed theology. This is episode number 495. My name is Camden Busey. I'm the pastor of Hope OPC in Grayslake, Illinois. We're back with another special episode, and I have with me today Rob McKenzie, who is a sales representative for trade, academic, and special markets at University Press. Welcome to the program, Rob. It's good to have you back with us.
Well, it's great to be back, Camden.
Yes, today we've got a very special announcement. If you've been following along in the program feed for a little while, you'll certainly know that we have welcomed Theology Simply Profound to our family of podcasts, to our lineup. We've had Rob on the program before. His co-host on the program, Bob Tarullo, has also been on, I believe it was last year, you guys came on to talk about dispensationalism.
Yeah. Early August.
Yeah, just not quite a year ago. But we've been working for some time, and I finally got everything together, and we've brought Theology Simply Profound on board. So it's officially a Reformed Forum program. Nothing really is going to change much with the program itself, but it's on the reformedforum.org website. It's in the master feed, and we're happy to have you. Welcome, Rob, in more ways than one.
Well, it's really great to be here. I kind of liken this to Amazon coming in and buying up Whole Foods, and the big conglomerate podcast has come in and just gobbled us up.
Just gobbled you.
But we're happy to be gobbled up.
So we're hyper niche, and we gobbled up a hyper niche, I guess.
There you go.
Or vice versa, because that actually brings up an important point a little bit about the role of Theology Simply Profound and how that fits into the rest of what we're doing at Reformed Forum. For the listeners who haven't listened already to any TSP episodes, Rob, could you provide just a little brief overview or explain to the listeners what you and Bob have been doing and what the goals and aims of this program is, as opposed to, or not as opposed, but in distinction from some of the other programs on Reformed Forum?
Oh, absolutely. Well, we started Theology Simply Profound. The name, I've often been accused of throwing out a very high-minded, kind of perhaps prideful name for the show, as Bob will always tell you, I'm the one who came up with the name. And, you know, and I'm not going to mention any names, Ken Golden.
Yeah.
But basically it means Theology Simply Profound is that Scripture presents God actually in a simple way. We can understand who God is by just simply reading the Word of God. But we know that even in its simplest form, the theology that we're given in Scripture is profound.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really where the name comes from. And what we're trying to do is we wanted to create a show that people, just the average person in the pew, somebody that didn't go to Bible college or didn't go to seminary, but was very interested in learning Scripture and theology in a non-seminary style way, that they can listen and really benefit from what Bob and I are trying to do, just presenting Scripture and theology. And we're not trying to dumb it down in any way. I don't think
right.
we need to.
No, it's meaty.
But we're trying to, just present it so that people that want to take that extra step in thinking about Scripture, perhaps in different ways, can listen and benefit.
And we've always seen Reformed Forum as an organization as trying to promote and advance the Reformed cause. We're always trying to promote Reformed theology to all types of people and ages and abilities. But when you look at Christ the Center, which is this program, for example, we have a much narrower focus because it's one program. Christ the Center isn't everything that we do. Now, it's what we, Christ the Center precedes Reformed Forum, to be technical, as we started this program just as a podcast before Reformed Forum existed and before we were ever incorporated, and especially before we were established as a nonprofit organization. But Christ the Center isn't the full scope of Reformed Forum, and Christ the Center doesn't really serve a ton of people. We get a lot of people listening, but in terms of its focus, we've always seen ourselves as a niche where we're trying to speak about Reformed theological topics, issues that pertain to Reformed theologians. But it's always been directed at those who kind of have some theological education or aspire to it, and even those who are in seminary and beyond. So we've seen ourselves in the wider landscape, and look at other programs out there and other faithful organizations. I think of Ligonier, for example, which has right. done so much tremendous work throughout the decades under the leadership and the vision of R.C. Sproul. But they're targeted towards a wider reach. Renewing Your Mind is wildly successful and useful and beneficial, but it's targeted toward radio markets. And when you're on the radio, for example, you have to be a little bit more wider reaching and appealing to a bigger group. It's just the economics of radio for it to make sense. And with podcasts, we were able to do something hyper-focused and niche that would never work in a radio market, at least wouldn't be able to sustain itself in the radio. Right. And that was beneficial. But that's not the only thing we ever want to do. And we look at our podcast lineup and the different programs we've had and the resources. We would like to reach more and more people. That doesn't mean we want to change the confessional stance or the theological distinctives, but we also want to deliver our theological distinctives in a way that is often more accessible and palatable to people, digestible maybe is another word, whereas Christ the Center isn't necessarily focused on spending the time to spell things out or explain things. Theology Simply Profound often provides a rich and a meaty conversation on important topics, but doing so in a way that many more people can appreciate.
Right. I think part of it maybe is very beneficial to myself 20 years ago.
Mm.
You know, I came out of, went through Bible college, came out of dispensationalism to the Reformed faith, and was very hungry to learn good, robust Reformed theology. And so I read as much as I could and listened to programs like The White Horse Inn
mm-hmm.
and R.C. Sproul. And so I was trying to soak in as all of that. And now going through seminary myself and being an elder and of course, Bob being our pastor,
mm-hmm.
we wanted to produce something that also met those needs. So perhaps it's very self-reflective that I'm trying to present a show in this way.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And that's useful. That's what we're trying to do here, to provide resources for people so they can learn and grow kind of in between Lord's days, kind of fill in that gap and allow people to learn more in a way that's accessible and useful to them. You know, I'm kind of, my own personality is such that I can kind of throw myself into something, and even if I don't understand it all, I could just try to hold on for the ride. And, if I'm getting material, maybe if I'm only picking up 10%, I'm still determined enough to hang on until I start understanding more and more. Christ the Center kind of begins with that presupposition, but that's not for everybody. And So we're very thankful to have Theology Simply Profound on board, not just as a partner, but as one of our programs. So we're working hand in hand here under the same roof. Now, Bob is the pastor you mentioned at Westminster OPC down in Indian Head Park. You were an elder there, but you're also a student at RTS, are you not?
Yes. Yeah, I'm a global student. Well, I'm no longer a global student. I'm now a distant student. I began as a virtual student. I became a global student.
Now you're real. You're not a virtual student.
apparently, and now I'm actually a campus student at Orlando, even though I live in Chicago.
Okay.
So, yeah, it's I go to Orlando. In fact, I'm going in 2 weeks,
hey. And
I'll be there for a week. And you do intensives, and then you take the distant education classes, which is actually run out of the Charlotte campus.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the campus, or it's the classes that are from all the different RTSs.
Mm-hmm.
So I've taken stuff from Jackson and Orlando and Charlotte. I don't think I've taken anything out of D.C.
That's like more than the triple crown. I don't know what you call it.
There you go. You know. Yeah, I want degrees from every campus. I think I get degrees from every campus. And a free sweatshirt. I like a free sweatshirt as well. So, yeah, I'm about halfway through my MDiv. My undergrad was in biblical studies and pastoral theology. And then I became, and if you're not Reformed, you know, independent fundamental Baptistic kind of circles, a Bible college degree, if you get that, then you can just go be a pastor.
Yeah, typically, which, yeah.
Yeah, that's just the way it worked. Mm-hmm. You don't know any difference. The idea of seminary, either you look at it as, yeah, that's what people do who think that they're so prideful they can mm-hmm. know everything about the Bible, or there are people, maybe they want to go and teach somewhere. You might think that. Mm-hmm. But when I got done and became Reformed, I realized how much I really didn't know. Mm-hmm. So I waited another 15 years and then started seminary.
Well, there's a place for the Bible college in many regards. You know, sometimes
sure.
it can be an undergraduate degree tailor-made for somebody who wants to move on toward an MDiv. But, yeah, we do, you know, encourage people to seek out a proper and accredited MDiv if possible, because it does cover a lot of the bases. I mean, even you and I, being members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you know, our Book of Church Order has a very specific listing of the curricula that's acceptable, you know, for somebody aspiring to the office of minister. Those things are there for a reason. But a lot of people, even in Bible college, will still take biblical languages, as rare as that is becoming these days, where church history and those sorts of things. And those are good. But, yeah, we definitely long for more and a little bit more depth, too.
But I've enjoyed my time with RTS. I think they probably have the best distance program there for getting your MDiv. Or I started in the MA program, which I would also highly recommend.
Mm-hmm.
But there are other. I know Greenville's really starting to do a very good virtual distance program, and other seminaries. I think Westminster has started to do.
Yeah, they started with an MA in counseling, and that's kind of booked out for a couple of years, but they'd like to expand that, to my knowledge.
Okay.
But they started with the MA in counseling and maybe down the road start doing a little bit more. They also have a distance program for the THM, which also can be, those classes are the exact same as the PhD. But RTS is definitely, they've been on the block the longest, and they're doing a fine job. And, you know, been at this for a while, learned a lot of lessons.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Rob, why don't you tell us about what's going on at IVP? Tell us about your kind of day-to-day activities, and that'll lead us into an interview that we have to share with everybody, which is based on an interview with an author and a new book from IVP. But before we get to that, why don't you tell us about what's going on?
Well, my day-to-day job is either here on the computer or on the phone or in meetings working out our new books and how we're going to sell them and what we have down the road. I have different accounts that I take care of. Much of my time is spent traveling. So I go to conferences. So I was just at the Honor Shame Conference in Wheaton, which was very interesting. It was a missiology conference. And before that, I was at the PCA General Assembly.
Yeah.
And that was very interesting. And
so before that, did you have anything between the OPGA, or was that back-to-back with the PCA?
After the OPC, so I went OPC, and then I went to Arkansas, where I was at a student leadership conference that was on John Brown University.
Wow.
It was very good. I enjoyed that. You enjoy conferences for different reasons. I enjoyed this because there was just a lot of post-grad people that worked with college students.
Mm-hmm.
That was their passion. That's what they loved. And I have an affinity for that, college education and working with all the just different students. I love that. So that was a fun conference in that respect.
Yeah.
I spent a lot of June traveling. And then I came home from the PCA after being gone for about 3 weeks. And my wife decided to go off to Michigan for a few days. I'm not sure if I should read anything into that, but there it is. So.
That's what happened. So what do we have in store for us coming out of InterVarsity Press, and particularly IVP Academic for listeners to this program? Is there anything on the horizon that we should really start to get excited about?
Well, I think that we have a couple more volumes this year of the Reformation Commentary on Scripture. That's going to be coming out. And if anybody's interested in that, you should check out our website and check out the Reformation Commentary on Scripture continuity, where you actually sign up, you come, it's like a program, whenever they're released, you will get a copy sent to you immediately just before really anybody else gets it. And I believe you get 40% off each volume.
Oh, and it's like a standing pre-order for the series or something of the sort?
Yes.
That's cool.
And if you don't have any and you called up and wanted to sign up for that, you can do a load up where you get all the ones. We've done 11 so far. And then you get it as it comes out. Now, that we're reliant on outside editors. We have an internal editor that's in charge of the series, but then we have outside editors that are doing the different volumes. Mm-hmm, so as right. they finish, then we get them, and they'll come out. So, it's not like every 3 months you'll get one.
Yeah.
Whenever we get one finished, then you get one.
Mm-hmm.
But with this being the 500th year, this is something we're trying to highlight yeah. in our catalog. Actually, we have something very exciting that we're doing that we're going to start up in the fall, and we are going to become the U.S. distributors for IVP UK and SPCK.
Wow.
So books that were only available in England with IVP UK will now become available through us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's big news. And we were talking beforehand about how these are two separate companies. A lot of people think they might just be labels for different branches of the same organization, but IVP UK and InterVarsity Press in the United States are different entities.
Yes.
But now we're going to have access to those books. That's great news.
Yeah, we're really excited. I spent time, several hours today, going over the volumes that we'd be accepting at the beginning. One of them is by D.A. Carson. It's For the Love of God. This is actually the first volume, and it's kind of like a Spurgeon Morning and Evening
mm-hmm.
or Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan. It's something like that, where you can do a daily devotional.
Mm.
And it's by D.A. Carson. That's going to be coming out.
Well, speaking of Carson, you know, that reminds me of the series, The New Studies in Biblical Theology,
yes.
which our listeners no doubt have a few of these at home, I imagine, or many of them, which is those paperback books with a silver cover. And there's just
the
tons of them.
Series.
I mean, they're great. And those are still going on. In fact, the interview we've got today is with Andrew Abernethy. On the Book of Isaiah and God's Kingdom, a thematic theological approach. It's in that series.
Yes.
Could you tell us a little about that and maybe lead us into your interview with Andrew?
Yeah, well, I mean, again, the book is just an excellent book. Goes through the Book of Isaiah and taken from a biblical theological approach. Of course, that's what the Silver Series is trying to do
mm-hmm.
with D.A. Carson as its general editor. And Andrew is an associate professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College.
Mm-hmm.
He graduated from Trinity International in Deerfield, Illinois. A couple of his other books are Eating in Isaiah and Isaiah and Imperial Context.
Yeah.
So he's already done a couple of pretty good books in Isaiah.
I think Will Wood needs to read the Eating in Isaiah because he did our program on the biblical theology of clothing. Which is very popular. A lot of people like listening to that one, but I'm just fascinated by this book, Eating in Isaiah, Approaching Food and Drink in Isaiah's Structure and Message.
Well, you got to eat.
Yeah. So I'm wondering if there could be some sort of like multi-sensory reading experience where
right.
they're like recipes in the margins.
That'd be pretty good.
It's food and wine pairings for the chapters.
See, now that would sell right there. See,
yeah, I'm just trying to help you out at IVP. You know, just ideas. Here you go. That one's free.
I'll put that on the table.
The next one, we'll talk details.
Okay. Yeah, not a problem.
Well, yeah.
Andrew was very kind to sit down with me and have an interview. We actually did this interview back at ETS.
Mm.
So it was just great. We just went up to the hotel room and just talked to Isaiah for a while. And he's very passionate about the book and enjoys his studies in it and just wanted to make it more accessible to people. That's really his driving force in this book, is to help pastors be able to approach Isaiah and preach through it with confidence
mm-hmm.
and to help students of the Word love the book. Those are his two main goals.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good conversation, and we encourage people to check out the book, The Book of Isaiah and God's Kingdom, A Thematic Theological Approach. It's in IVP Academics series, New Studies in Biblical Theology. It's written by Andrew Abernethy and Rob McKenzie, our very own, does the interview. Thanks so much for joining us, Rob. It's a pleasure to talk to you, to welcome you to the network. And we look forward to many, many, many more episodes to come.
All right. Well, great. I've enjoyed being here. Enjoyed. Thanks for bringing us on.
Absolutely.
For gobbling us up as the great Amazon machine that you are.
Well, stay tuned for the interview. Here it comes.
So, Andrew, what was the driving force behind writing this book?
Well, there are many forces behind what leads one to write a book, but I'd say that the idea became really clear to me as I was teaching seminary students in Ridley College in Melbourne. I was teaching classes on Isaiah, and I remember having a really hard time knowing what to assign students that would give them a big picture for the themes that we find in the book of Isaiah, and also give them a good idea of kind of how these themes might relate to the Christian message. And, you know, they're kind of scattered articles here and there that I'd kind of assign. But I began giving lectures on different themes in Isaiah revolving around the concept of God being the king. And my students really resonated with that. And around the same time, I got asked to lead a workshop for preachers at a pastor's conference. And time and time again, those pastors said, we are so intimidated by the book of Isaiah because it's massive, it's complex. They'd never had a chance to, say, take a class just on Isaiah in their studies. And they came with fear and trembling to my workshop. But knowing that Isaiah is a really important book in the Christian history of the Christian church, and they want to be able to preach, want to be able to read Isaiah in a way that would benefit the church, but didn't quite know how. And I used the concept of God's kingdom as a way of helping introduce kind of the major themes in the book and ways that they could guide maybe the way they do sermon structure for a series. So the and I have kind of an appendix in the back of this book that has a preaching outline that someone might use for preaching from Isaiah that was initially started at that workshop. So that was kind of the hub of me thinking, well, maybe a book can be written on this. And I've had a long appreciation for biblical theology. I studied under Willem van Gemeren, who is a great biblical theologian here in the States. And then in Australia, they love biblical theology. And so I'd always been reading those silver books in the NSBT series. Yes. And I thought, well, maybe this could turn into a book for the New Studies in Biblical Theology series that would be able to benefit students and pastors and those interested in getting a big picture feel for Isaiah and its message in a way that links into the bigger story of the Bible and so a resource that can be helpful for people in ministry. So that's kind of main impetus behind writing this book.
So it's robust theology, but with the pastor in mind.
With a pastor in mind, yes, absolutely. Excellent. So it's, you know, I teach enough Old Testament classes, you know, students like exegesis of the Old Testament, but more often they're really wanting to tease out the theological implications of that. So this book is based in careful exegetical reflection of the structure of the book, but making links within the book that create theological themes and that launch into a larger vision, theological vision for the book that resonates throughout the rest of Scripture. But it's done very much. I had a conversation with Christopher Wright as I was writing this book, because I think he just writes at such a brilliant level for the pastor and for the educated layperson. I said, well, how do you write at that level? You know, because most of my writing had been for academic audiences exclusively. And he said, well, imagine as you're writing the person you want to write for at your sitting at your desk with you.
Right.
How would you convey that to them? And so I've tried to keep that in mind of giving enough data and meat that it, you know, really grounds my arguments, but at the same time trying to keep the interests of the pastor as well as seminary students in mind.
Oh, great.
Yep.
So how do you use kingdom to structure Isaiah?
Yeah, so kingdom is obviously a concept that's rich throughout the entire Bible. You know, when Jesus comes on the scene, John the Baptist announces that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus even announces this. But I try not to view the use of kingdom here as kind of an imposition of a New Testament category onto a book like Isaiah. Because when I look at the book, I actually think it's structured very clearly around this idea of God himself being the king. And this makes sense because Isaiah is written during a time where there are all sorts of empires that are threatening God's people. Assyria, Isaiah anticipates Babylon, then Persia. And there's this real vision that Isaiah tries to impart, namely that God is king. And so the book's structured around kind of the major flow of the book that in the first half, I emphasize God is the holy king, this king who reigns right now and must bring judgment. But then there's this development in Isaiah 40 through 55 that presents God as the coming saving king.
Interesting.
And in fact, if you ask what the gospel is according to Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 52, it uses a term for good news or gospel. And the announcement there is your God reigns. And it's in the context of God coming as the saving God. And then in Isaiah 56 to 66, it's this glorious vision of God as this kind of international king to whom all nations are bringing tribute and worshiping as he's brought his light to Zion. So I structure the book around God being the king and really think carefully about the different vantage points of God as a holy king, a saving king, an international king. But from there, any kingdom has a king, of course, but the king often has agents that he uses to establish his kingdom. And when we look at the book of Isaiah, I think there are three primary agents, and this structures these lead agents of the king. I have a chapter on that where I look at how God himself uses a Davidic king to establish justice and righteousness in society. I look at God's use of another agent, the servant, the suffering servant, who would be God's light to the nations and actually carry on a priestly and sacrificial role of bringing about atonement so that God's people can be restored. And then finally, I trace how in Isaiah 66, God the king uses an anointed messenger to play an important role in announcing the inbreaking of God's kingdom. So the book's structured around God himself as king, who uses lead agents to establish God's kingdom. But then, of course, God's kingdom is more than just a king and lead agents. It also involves the people. So I look at what do the kingdom people look like? How are they to look like what the king is himself after? And so I look at how God's people are an international people that reflects God being this king over all nations. Look at how God's people are a just people, reflecting how God the king is one who wants justice in his world. How God's people are a saved people, those who have experienced God's saving action as king, and so forth. But again, yeah, there's more to a kingdom than simply the king, his lead agents, and his people. There's also the realm of the kingdom. And so I reflect upon, well, where is God's kingdom according to Isaiah? And so I reflect upon kind of a localized aspect of God's kingdom in Zion, but then how God's kingdom also is a universal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. And so I draw upon kind of what I think Isaiah is passing along as a kingdom message. But as I do so, I will, throughout the book, reflect upon how this is bearing witness to what we see God doing in Christ in relationship to the New Testament. So that's a little glimpse of how I've structured the book around the idea of God's kingdom.
Oh, that's excellent. So Isaiah has often been called another gospel. How true is that statement?
Yeah, it's absolutely another gospel. Some would call it the fifth gospel, or if we look in the order of the canon, it could be the first gospel. it's very much wrapped up in this message of the good news. Yes, there's a holy king who's had to bring judgment on this world, but yet this good news that the saving king is going to come as a shepherd king of sorts and use a suffering servant to bring about forgiveness and cleansing for God's people. So it's very much a message of the good news of the gospel of God the King coming to save sinful and rebellious people.
Great. So John Golden Gay also put out a nice little volume on Isaiah, also published by University Press, The Theology of the Book of Isaiah. How is your book similar or different?
Yeah, so when I saw that John Golden Gay came out with this book on the theology of Isaiah, it was like, oh man, has this all been in vain? You know, because John Golden Gay is such a well-regarded scholar and has been a, you know, teaching and studying Isaiah for a lifetime. And but then when I opened his book, I was assured, okay, yes, Isaiah is such a massive book. There's many different approaches that right. can be helpful to get at Isaiah. But I think one thing, the approach that John Golden Gay takes is one that just kind of, the audience I think he has in mind is primarily lay people. Whereas my audience, I think, is more the seminary student, pastor. And also, John Golden Gay kind of walks through each part of the book and makes some reflections theologically about some themes he sees there. And then at the end of the book, second half of the book, he'll talk about the theologies of Isaiah, plural theologies, where he's seen different kind of theological perspectives offered in the book. And it's helpful because it gives you a window into how rich and diverse Isaiah's message is. So he hasn't quite made an attempt to integrate this theology and the vision of Isaiah. And that's what I think my volume uniquely does, trying to give a portrait that doesn't minimize some of the differences and uniquenesses of each part of the book that kind of bring about this rich message of but trying to bring a sense of coherence that I think the book itself points towards around this concept of God's kingdom. And another difference is John Golden Gay's book, you know, he's cautious to want to make connections across the canon, connections to Christ and how this is relating to the bigger story of the Bible. And, you know, rightfully so. He doesn't want to smash the voice of Isaiah and all of a sudden impose some New Testament ideas there. But what I've done is in really throughout every chapter, there are multiple points for canonical reflection where we think about how what we're seeing in Isaiah relates to the witness we see in the rest of the Bible to Christ. And I think those pastors who've read the book so far and others have really appreciated the opportunity to think through how this theology in Isaiah can relate to the larger message of bearing witness to Jesus Christ. So I think, there are enough differences, I think, that made me think, oh, okay, there is a place for my book still. And I think it can still make a contribution.
And to a degree, it's different audiences.
Yeah, different audiences. Yep.
Which is great. Yep. That's one of the full things about books is that you could write many books about the Bible and still have many left to write.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
So you had highlighted, we saw kingdom as a major theme within your book, but what other themes are there that you bring out?
Yeah, so kingdom is a major theme, but within kingdom, you know, for example, when we deal with the realm of the kingdom, you have the theme of Zion. Mm-hmm. You have the theme of new creation. You have those sorts of themes. Or another example would be when you look at the nature of God as king, who's about justice, it brings up the theme of justice. When you look at God using these different agents like a Davidic king, you're looking again at topics about justice and God's rule through this Davidic agent. You look at the nature of cleansing and purification, forgiveness, holiness that relates to the idea of God as a holy king who wants to purify a people for himself. So many themes come out throughout using the broader idea of kingdom as an entry point into the book that I think helps integrate some of these ideas. You know, another idea is the exclusivity of Yahweh alone, which is a major theme in Isaiah 40 to 55. One thing I found that's quite interesting is often in ancient literature, and I bring this out in relationship to an ancient text called the Numa Elish, they're often portraying kind of the superiority of a god over, in that case, other gods, based in light of that this god has kind of proven himself to be the king over other gods. Right. So framing, for example, the exclusivity of Yahweh as God alone in Isaiah 40 to 55, I think relates to this bigger emphasis on saying, well, yeah, that makes him king. You know, he's our king. He's our saving king. He's the one who's going to come and redeem us from exile. So I think I found that many themes that come up in Isaiah can relate very closely to this message around God being the king and establishing his kingdom in this world.
Excellent. So in the world of academia, there's some disagreement over about how many authors have actually written the book of Isaiah. Yeah. How does that affect one's view? How does that affect our understanding of the theology of the book?
Yeah, so there's a wide range of opinion about the composition behind the book of Isaiah. And even within evangelical circles, there's a range of opinions. I've served with some colleagues who hold to a view of multiple authorship in Isaiah. I've served with colleagues who hold to single authorship in Isaiah. And I didn't want to make this book a litmus test. Your litmus test for being able to hear the theology of Isaiah based on your view of that. And I think that what we find is there's this commonality in saying, well, we're all agreed that we have this book in its final form. We don't have anyone around to really interview to say who really wrote this or that. And so I've tried to show that, and I don't think that anything that's written in the book would undermine either position entirely. I think that we can see what the book itself in its final form is aiming to teach isn't impacted all that significantly when we're trying to receive this book as our Christian scripture. Along with that, I think even if one holds to a single author view, the debate revolves around, well, Isaiah 1 to 39 seems to reflect more of a pre-exilic context during the time of an Assyrian empire. 40 to 55 reflects more of an experience in exile. It mentions Babylon numerous times and even speaks about Cyrus coming in the future. Isaiah 56 to 66 seems to reflect kind of a post-exilic setting where they're back in the land. Could these different parts of the book actually have been written in different eras? I think regardless of what one's position is, I think that one would do well in listening to the book to read each part of the book in light of the setting that part of the book is inviting you to read it in. So even if you believe in single authorship, if it's talking about Babylon in exile in 40 to 55, you're to read this in light of that exilic situation as a word from the prophet Isaiah ahead of time to address the realities that would be experienced in exile. And so I think that one on either side, you can read in light of how the book is asking to be read and present its theology. And it's not, in extremely consequential to being able to discern what the book is saying theologically. In my perspective.
Oh, great. Yep. That's excellent. So what do you want your readers to, what are their takeaways? What do you want the readers to really learn from reading your book?
Yeah. Well, there are many things, but if I would boil down what I would love for people to take away, it's a desire to put my book down at the end and go back and read Isaiah. That is where God reveals himself. And what I've offered in biblical theology is a window into how I think the book's structured, how it's fitting into the larger canon. But I would love for people to say, wow, I've been helped. The intimidation barrier has been brought down. Now let me dive back into this book and let this shape my heart, my mind. Let me meet with God in this text and allow me to know this God. And I think what they'll find is that they are going to be getting to know a God that is a God who's near, yet a God who is holy, a God who is a saving king, but a God who is the king over the entire universe. And one of my favorite verses is from Isaiah 57, verse 15, which captures this portrait of God so well. God says, I dwell in a high and holy place. And he depicts how he dwells in the heavens and is, this king over all things. But then it says, but I also dwell with those who are humble and contrite in spirit in order to revive them. And so I think what my hope would be is that the readers of this book would go and meet with this God who is so vast and beyond our comprehension, so holy, but yet also a God who makes himself near, and that in doing so, they get to know our God even more. So that would be my hope, is that they will be helped in reading their Bibles and motivated to really meet with God in this book. And for those pastors and those who want to teach from this book, that they would have some tools and some concepts that would be helpful for explaining this book to others, and a sense for how the book of Isaiah can relate into the broader Christian message that proclaims Christ as Lord. So that would be my hope.
Well, we hope you enjoyed that interview. Fascinating discussion between Rob McKenzie and Andrew Abernethy. And the book, again, is The Book of Isaiah and God's Kingdom, a thematic theological approach from IVP Academic in their new Studies in Biblical Theology series. You can find out all the information about this and follow a whole host of links at reformedforum.org. And while you're there, you can also find out new information about our programs, and especially our new one, Theology Simply Profound. The entire back catalog has now been imported, and it's available. You can browse through all of their previous episodes, and I want to highlight their series on Revelation, but also many of you already may know about their really important and fantastic series on dispensationalism. Again, all of that's available. It's online at reformedforum.org. I do want to thank everybody for listening, and we hope you join us again next time on Christ the Center.